In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our text is the gospel reading, which I've already read. What is self-righteousness? Self-righteousness is not, as is popularly thought, to be holier than thou, acting as if I were better than others. That really is kind of a secondary definition that fits under the main one. Self-righteousness at its heart is exactly what it sounds like, believing that our righteousness comes from the self, that is, from inside of us. Secular society is, by and large, governed by this kind of thinking, which is rather ironic, if you consider that. The world teaches us that being a good person comes from inside, from within us, not from obeying a set of commandments from a holy text. Secularists will tell you, until they're blue in the face, that you don't need to have a God to live a morally right life. And so for them, all righteousness is ultimately self-righteousness, because they are looking at themselves to see what is good and what is right. This, by the way, is why morals in a secular society are always shifting. This is why, for instance, secular society condemns the church for maintaining the distinction between male and female, even though nobody used terms like transgender more than about 5 minutes ago, historically speaking. Without the anchor of an eternal God who does not change, secular society's idea of morality will always be changing. It will always be shifting, because man's sinful nature is always finding creative and new ways to express old sins. Tonight, as we have gathered here to mourn our sins, Jesus hits us with a combination of punches of the law designed to crush such self-righteousness. As Jesus puts it, we are to beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. If we don't consider what these words are saying directly to each of us, we run the risk of actually increasing our own quantity of self-righteousness. We might think that it's good that Jesus is saying what he says, because I'll tell you, I know that there is someone who really needs to hear this message. Instead of letting the word penetrate within our hearts, we trample on the seed of the word and we allow the birds to scoop it away from us, leaving the soil of our hearts barren and unproductive. And so, dear friends in Christ, these words of God's law are indeed directed at each and every one of us. The examples Jesus gives of self-righteousness are three. He talks about giving to the needy, praying, and fasting. It's important for us to note that Jesus does not condemn these things outright. In fact, the way he speaks of these things shows us that he actually expects us to do these things. He doesn't say, don't give to the needy, or don't pray, or don't fast. He says, when you pray, when you give to the needy, when you fast. These are beneficial to the Christian life. They certainly don't earn us God's favor, but they are beneficial for putting to death our sinful flesh. This according to our Lord Jesus. The thing that makes these things dangerous and filled with self-righteousness are when we do them in such a way as to be seen and praised by others. During the season of Lent, Christians have traditionally engaged in the disciplines of giving things up or taking on something in order to increase our spirituality or our devotional life. But when it becomes a contest to see who has made a greater sacrifice or who has taken on the harder moral or spiritual task, we are no longer seeking a reward from our Heavenly Father, but instead we are looking for a reward from men. Instead of looking to the things of God and looking to Him for all things, we are looking within ourselves. We are looking to our sacrifices, our piety, and to our neighbor for approval. And of this we ought to repent. This is why it is essential for the Christian life to continue to go back to the first commandment, as we will hear this evening. The first commandment is, of course, you shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. In the ancient world, God's prohibition of idolatry was clearly directed to obvious false gods like Aaron's golden calf or Baal or any of the other gods worshipped by the nations surrounding Israel. But idolatry's definition is not limited to this kind of outward worship. God also aims this commandment at our hearts, and his aim is true. What do you fear? What do you love? What do you trust in? Whatever that thing is, that is your God. The psalmist says, "The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love." Now, to fear or to love or to trust are not things anyone can actually see, even though they may be expressed in outward acts. It is perfectly possible for people to go through the motions that are simply expected by social pressure and not out of fear, love, or trust in of God at all. And so I ask again, what do you fear? Do you feel secure when your bills are paid and you get the raise or the price that you think that you need? Do you know that your life is in good hands after the sick child is feeling better, but not before? Do you know that God loves you only when you experience the love of people that you admire? Do you want approval from the crowd so much that you are willing to offend the majesty of Almighty God to get it? What do you fear? Him who can destroy the body but not the soul? Or him who can destroy both body and soul in hell? Whom do you love? Do you love the stuff that God gives? Or do you love the God who gives it? What do you trust? What you can understand and rationalize with your mind? What you can control? What you can see? What you can feel? What you can take in with your senses? You see, idolatry is in the heart, and it must be uprooted from the heart, and that hurts. The longer it stays in there without being challenged, the more it hurts. We are far better at creating idols than we are at tearing them down. We are no better than our Old Testament counterparts. We make idols out of our money, out of our health, out of our children, our spouse, our farm, our job, our home on the lake. We make idols out of our habits, our prejudices, our opinions. We make idols because the God whom we cannot see seems not to care what we really need. What he seems to be is rather unpleasant. What seems right to us is not in accord with God. And so again, we must repent. But what seems to us is not what really is. We are but a mist over a lake to be dispelled by the rising sun. We are the grass of the field that is scorched and dried out in no time at all. The God who calls on us to serve him only, to worship him only, to trust in him only. This God, in whose name we have been baptized, is the God who defines reality for us. He says, "You shall have no other gods." He says it, and so we shall not. He will keep on coming to us, and he will make sure of that. He will keep on tearing out of our hearts the idols that we have enthroned ourselves. He will smash them to pieces, and yes, it will hurt. But then, after he has taken these idols away from us, then he will show himself to be the God who points us to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. where he, our true and eternal God, suffered for us and washed away all of our sins by his blood. From that blessed death, our God shows himself to us as he really and truly is. And from that wonderful revelation of his grace, we learn how to worship him as our only God. We learn to fear, love, and trust in him above all things. As he tears down these idols of self-righteousness, he thus points us to the only source of true righteousness. That is, in himself. For he, as the prophet Jeremiah says, is our righteousness. The treasure of his righteousness is now yours by faith in Christ Jesus. And it is not subject to decay or theft like the ephemeral self-righteousness that comes from inside of us. And so this Lenten season, as we walk through the commandments of God, he will destroy our self-righteousness, that our hearts would rest in him, where our true treasure may be found that cannot be taken away from us. In Jesus' name. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord.